Grace and peace to all from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Welcome to Cook's Memorial Presbyterian Church. We're delighted that you're here with us as we worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. As always, I have several announcements to make before we get started. First, anyone and everyone is invited to join me for Great Stories of the Bible tonight on Sunday, tonight at 6 o'clock in the Fellowship Hall. Tonight we'll be taking a look at Deuteronomy, Numbers, and a little bit of Joshua. So if you'd like to join us, that's a great time to start coming. Fat Tuesday is a celebration before the beginning of the Lenten season. We've got some news about that. Dale, do you want to bring us up to speed? Where's Dale? He's not here. Oh. Amen. Yeah, Dale's right on the money. 2 years ago, right when I had first gotten here, we had the Shrove Tuesday Pancake Supper, and the whole stage was filled with kids playing and having a good time. And then the world shut down. And those kids haven't been able to be together much since then. So that's it. Yep. And so we look forward to that as a big event. And we thank the men of the church and for everybody that's going to participate and come. So please do come. I told the guys I was going to make the pancake batter. So. That's an endorsement. I used to go to culinary school. So that's not a warning. That's not some ominous thing, right? And of course, that brings us to our Ash Wednesday service, which will be that Wednesday, the next day. The March through May daily bread devotions are now available for you to pick up in several locations: the narthex, the Ed Building lobby, and the back shelf to the church office, or anytime that the office is open, really. The beautiful flowers this morning are in loving memory of Russ and Alice Thompson by their family. Are there any other announcements that need to be brought to the congregation's attention at this time? Okay, that being the case, let us open our hearts and minds to the worship of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving.
Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise.
Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, on this day, we just rejoice that you've drawn us here on this, your Sabbath day, to remember you and to worship you and to interact with your Holy Spirit so that we might know life in Christ. Gracious God, we pray today that as your scriptures are read and prayers that are made by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would be working on us. Open our hearts during this worship service to soften them, O Lord. Allow us to let go of the hard things that we hold on to and the sin that accumulates in our lives, to rejoice freely in you and your love and your grace. Be with us this morning, O Lord, as we worship you, preparing us to do your will and your work in the world. We make all these prayers to you, hopeful and expectant of your coming kingdom, and we make them all in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in him we live and breathe and have our being. Amen. I invite those of you who are able to now rise and join me in the singing of our first hymn, number 838.
Through reserve of ages, let his praises ring.
The first epistle of John teaches us that if we say that we have no sin, that we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But that if we confess our sin, God, who is faithful, will cleanse us of our sins and forgive us of all of our unrighteousness. So in humility and faith, I invite you to join me in our prayer of confession located in this morning's bulletin. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. By the waters of our baptism, we are assured of one central promise that the New Testament makes time and time again, that we are members of a new covenant, a covenant not sealed by words on a stone, but one written instead on the very contours of our hearts. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the
we confess what we believe as Christians using an ancient creed, one that was around so many years ago, and yet its words still strike as biblically accurate and true. Join me as we confess our Christian faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated and join us in our meditative hymn number 735.
Thank you.
this point, we'd like to invite the children to come down and have a special time with Miss Emily.
Good morning. A little slow this morning. So do you all ever, you're out with your friends and run out of things to talk about with your friends, or maybe not have things to talk about?
Yes.
Well, that happens to me too. So I, every Wednesday, I call my mom and dad. They're close by, but I call them every Wednesday night to talk to them, and sometimes we run out of things to talk to. So I've come up with kind of things that every time we talk that I can remember to ask them about. Things like, what doctor's appointments did you have this week? Or maybe did they go out to dinner with anybody? Things like that. So trying to think of things that I'll remember to ask them about that they might want to tell me about. Sometimes that happens when I'm praying too. Do you all ever run out of things to pray about? Yeah. You forget, you don't know what to pray about? You are. That sounds fantastic. And I bet you'll say a prayer before you eat your meal, won't you? Yep. So I found something that can help me remember the things that I need to pray for or that I should remember to pray for when I'm saying my prayers at night or in the morning when I get up. And it's the five-finger prayer. Have you all ever heard of the five-finger prayer? No? Okay. So the first thing we want to do is when we pray, remember you always put your hands together, or sometimes you see people put their hands together when they pray? So if we remember that our thumbs, if we think of people to pray that are closest to us, so maybe our moms and dads, so when we're praying we can think of them to pray for. And then our index finger, when we're praying for those are maybe people that your school teachers, people at church that you're with, people that maybe are your closest to but that aren't your family members, people that influence us. And then your middle finger, maybe we could pray for our police officers and firemen, those people. And then our ring finger, maybe anybody that we know that's sick that needs to be taken care of. And then our pinky finger, maybe because that one we could think of things that maybe we need. So maybe if I'm going to have a big project at work that I need to finish and need some help getting done, I can pray to God to have him help me with that too. So when you pray this coming week, maybe use the five-finger prayer, okay? And I have something for you I'm going to give to you, and you can take it, and it's got some places you can write things to remember to pray about. So let's say a prayer before we go back to our seats. You ready? So, dear Lord, we thank you for prayer. It's good to have a friend to talk to. But even friends sometimes have trouble thinking of what to say. Help us remember this five-finger prayer. To remember those who need our prayers. Amen. Okay. You all have a good day.
Key to heaven.
but faith unlocks the door. Words are so easily spoken, but prayer without faith is like a boat without an oar. Faith when you speak to the Master, that's all He asks you for. Prayer is a key to heaven, but faith unlocks the door. But faith unlocks the door. Words are so easily spoken, but prayer without faith is like a boat without an oar. Have faith when you speak to the Master. That's all He asks you for. Prayer is the key to heaven, but faith unlocks the door. That's all He asks you for. Prayer is the key to heaven, but faith unlocks the door.
We come now into a time of the reading and proclamation of Scripture. As Presbyterians, as we are people of the book being the Bible. And as we read and hear, we believe the Holy Spirit unlocks for us God's meaning. And so we pray, asking for that grace to come. Join me now in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just ask that as Your word is read and then proclaimed, that by the power of the Holy Spirit, that You would attend to us. Open our ears to hear so that we might find our hearts softened in Your love and in Your grace. Enable us to hear of Your mercy for us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We make these prayers in His holy and precious and everlasting name. Amen.
The old scripture reading today is Psalms 121. It's on page 612 of the Pew Bible. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, He who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and your going, both now and forever. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Well, as it would turn out, Lent is not terribly far away. And as such, I've picked up a book, and I'll tell you what, I kind of wish I hadn't. It's a workbook. And it's a workbook on the seven deadly sins. And Natalie can tell you I've had it for a while, but I haven't really looked at it much. And I don't know what possessed me. Let's call it the Holy Spirit, let's hope. I decided to start working in that workbook this week. And I'll tell you what, it highlighted for me something that I think that we all recognize and that Paul is going to write about. I want to begin by telling you a story, though, about something that happened to me back when, well, it didn't happen to me, it happened to my son and I back when Ben was about 3 or 4 years old. Now, he at that age was old enough, it must have been about 4 or 5, he was old enough to accept and understand certain instructions. And one day we were sitting in our old place and in the family room, probably watching some Paw Patrol, if I were to take a guess. And it must have been the summer and the fan was spinning around. And Ben had these little plastic balls that were from another toy. And he looked up, and I guess he imagined what was going to happen if he threw that ball up and it hit. Because that's what he did. And it went ping, and it landed comfortably on the carpet. I thought it was pretty funny, and so I made a mistake. I laughed. Now, like, that was going to seal my fate, wasn't it? Well, the second time he does it, ping, it crashes into one of our windows. Now, thankfully, it didn't break, right? Because then that would have been a whole lot of explaining to Natalie. But it didn't break, but I recognized at this point, probably shouldn't do it again. So I say to Ben, hey, Ben, don't do that again. But he's got about 7 of these little plastic balls. And he's taken that the first time just as a suggestion, right? Like maybe, don't do that if you don't want to. Bing! I think that one hit on the couch, but I was playing with fire. It was like Russian roulette. So I dropped the real hammer on him. I got to do the real dad thing, the real parent thing. And so I really laid into him a little bit. Now, Ben, you know, don't do that. That's not the right thing, blah, 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 blah. You know it's not the right thing. He was sufficiently cowed. He put the ball down and went back to playing with something else. So I thought the whole matter was over. And so at a certain point, I have to go and fix dinner for the kids. And I'm in there washing some vegetables. What do you think I hear? He's done it again, even though he knows not to. It was somewhere in the walk between the kitchen and the living room, so not very long, that I had to realize that I could no sooner deny my son than anyone because he was just like me. FD got it. See, the thing is, sometimes you tell me not to do something, and I hear it, right? And I hear it, and I mean to hear it. But then when I think the parental authority has gone off into the kitchen to do something else, what am I doing? Ding! Yeah. Well, this is good news for y'all. If you're one of those people that hears that pinging of the plastic ball off of the fan over and over and over again, there is, in fact, good news. There's good news because Paul tells us in Romans some amazing news. But sometimes you have to go back a passage to really understand what we're talking about. And so in light of the ping, I want to read to you now from Romans 7. This is the material right before Romans 8 that I'm going to read to you subsequently. So hear now what Paul writes in 7:21 through 25. Hear now the word of our Lord. Paul writes, so I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see my members, another law raging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, if I serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. Paul is putting his finger on the universal complaint the universal ping that exists in all of our lives, that even though we know what sin is and we have a very thorough understanding of it, there is something in us yet that enables us, when we think no one is watching, sometimes we go back into that. And as I said, there is in fact good news for us, because what Paul comes out with next should warm our hearts if we're used to hearing the ricocheting racket of little plastic balls off fans. Here now, our passage for this morning. I read Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 8. Paul writes, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Now, I recognize for this next illustration, you're going to have to have been probably a southerner. I do understand there may be some of these places up north of the Mason-Dixon line, but if you're up there, you might have a lot less chance of knowing it. Because there is a place in this world, and I promise you, it's there. There's one over in Gastonia. Probably several in Charlotte, that you can set foot in, just take one step in, and you smell the most heavenly aroma that I think exists in the South. I speak, of course, of Krispy Kreme donuts and the hot donuts now, right? Well, let me say this. When you walk into a Krispy Kreme donut, you might have the troubles of the world on your minds. You may be fretting over something, worried about something, angry at something or somebody. And you open that door and walk in, can you think of anything else but those heavenly little pockets of warm wonder that is the hot donut now? No, you can't. That smell alerts you, that fragrance, to just how good it is. Man, I hope that from now on, that every one of us here links Romans 8:1 with that wonderful smell of Krispy Kreme donuts as you're walking in the door. Because what Paul is telling us is bound to give us comfort. Because we who make balls, plastic balls, ping off of swirling fans on a daily basis, we need some good news. We need to know something immediately. Now, Paul, in Romans 7 through 9, chapters 7 through 9, is really working through some very complicated stuff. What he's trying to do in this particular section of Romans is to explain and understand how it is that God is operating with the Jewish people. But in that, he comes into this excursus in 8 that is, without question, some of the most comforting scripture we're going to come up with, we're going to find. You know, we tend to gravitate toward Romans 8, especially as we have funerals, because there at the end of the 8th chapter, Paul reaches his glorious summation that begins here in verse 8:1. Therefore, he begins and he concludes with that there is nothing, nothing in all of creation or whatever lies on the outside, behind, or different from it. Nothing at all can ever separate us from the love that's in Christ Jesus. And that seems very important when we read it. But what Paul is really saying is, all top of all of the difficult stuff that God will be sparing you from, that God will be delivering you in and through, that though the waters may rise, that God will be with you in them, what he is letting people know is that nothing now, nothing at all, can separate us from the love that is in Christ Jesus. And so then the question becomes, well, why? Why is there nothing to fear? And the answer is as obvious as it is immediate. The reason that there is therefore now no condemnation is because of who has made that possible. Jesus Christ has atoned for us perfectly and completely. It's the reason why John the Baptist in the Gospel of John can look and see Jesus and just exclaim with such great joy reverberating in his heart, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." We read more about this wonderful atonement in 1 Corinthians. Paul writes, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scripture." Ephesians 1:7 puts it this way: "In him, in Jesus, we have the redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace." You know, one of the mistakes that we frequently make mentally when we think about our lives in Christ, what does life in the Spirit look like? Well, a lot of us are just going to assume that what we're doing in the Spirit is earning our way into heaven. We think that because now we're somehow enlightened and we see the truth, that we're going to engage ourselves in everything we can in order to merit God's love. It seems very logical. After all, we live in a meritocracy. Those who are more capable tend to do better than those who are less. And so we put that onto our faith life, whether we recognize it or not, and where we end up with is actually the exact opposite place where the Jesus would have us. Because what Jesus and the Scriptures tell us time and time again is that as it relates to our salvation, we had nothing to do with it. Not a thing. Get that in your minds. Ephesians makes this clear: "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And indeed, this is not your own doing, so that no one may boast." The great good news of Paul's declaration in Romans 8 is the summation of what he's taught us previously, that even though we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That his blood served as the atoning propitiation and sacrifice for our sin, that we don't have to do a thing. That we don't have to do anything. That's the good news of the gospel. That's why Paul can come to this great declaration. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you're in Christ Jesus, what that means is that when you make mistakes, when you hear the ping of that ball that you've thrown up knowing that you weren't supposed to, that you can at one and the same time hear the declaration of your own forgiveness. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is good news if you're a habitual pinger, if you will. That the love and grace of the Lord is there to be with us every single day. Because the declaration of the Bible is we're not people that are going to be perfect. We're not going to find ourselves sinless, even though we have new life in the Holy Spirit. There is some part of us, Paul talks about this, there is some part of us that on this side of eternity is always going to be yoked to the flesh. That's the term Paul uses when he wants to set up the difference. Because make no mistake about it, what Paul is setting up is a different state. One, to be in Christ, is to find oneself living the life of the Spirit, which, did you notice, Paul tells us is life and peace. That there is life and peace in the Holy Spirit's life. That's what Paul tells us, is that in Jesus Christ there is the certainty of forgiveness, There is the knowledge of everlasting life that comes through Jesus Christ's death, resurrection, and ascension into heaven. And there is the certainty that the Holy Spirit is with us in our hearts even now, closer to us than our very next breath. That's what "there is therefore now no condemnation in Christ Jesus" means to us. It happened because God loved us. Loves us. I shouldn't put that in the past tense ever. That God's love for us was so great, so massive, so mighty, that in the fullness of time, he sent Jesus Christ in the flesh to atone for us and for our salvation. That's what Paul talks about next in this passage from Romans. That there was an atoning sacrifice, that Jesus Christ did come. So how do we know that we're in Christ? That's what it says, for those who are in Christ. The question then becomes, how do we know? How do we know for certain that we're in Christ? Because there's days when we're doing everything right, isn't there? There's days when I help somebody across the street. There are days when I do all the right things, dot all my I's, cross all my T's. Those days are few and far between, I got to tell you. But there are also many more days where I start out, just like Paul talked about in Romans 7, with a great intent to do good, and then I find myself straying just like everybody else in this room. And the reason is that, as I've said, there's some part of the old that remains with us until the new comes, and the new comes when Jesus Christ comes again. So there are three ways, I think, that we can know with certainty that we're in Christ. And thus, we can hear that declaration, "There is therefore now no condemnation." The first one I read to you from Romans 10. Paul's going to tell us in Romans 10, 9 through 11. Paul writes, "Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame." So we who want to make it about us and what we're doing to earn our way into heaven are now shown through the scriptures a much simpler way, are we not? We who might imagine ourselves earning our way into heaven, thus negating the salvation that we receive in and through Jesus Christ, what we hear in Romans 10, 9 and through 11 is that the proclamation of Jesus' sovereign lordship and the knowledge deep within that he's saved us from our sins is all that we need. That's a pretty low marker when you think about it. You think about how good we have it. Recognize Romans 10, 9 through 11. The second way that we get some semblance of knowledge is through our baptism. Now, this is an important one for us to recognize. That what happens at the font is significant and indelible. That what we believe is that it is an invisible sign of a visible sign of an invisible grace. At the font, we simply show forward to the world what God has already declared. So it isn't the case that there's some magic formula that once you're up there, it's everything is fine. What it is the acknowledgement that your sin has been remitted by Jesus Christ, that you can know with assurance, with absolute assurance, that you are part of the kingdom of God. The third way that we know is, are we living life in the Holy Spirit? Paul builds this entire argument in Romans, and he hits it on Romans 12. He says, "I therefore can appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." We find in this life in the Spirit, one of the ways that we can know for ourselves of our salvation is to be so swept up by the power of the Holy Spirit as to find ourselves doing things that we would not of our own accord naturally do. When we find ourselves serving others when we could be serving ourselves, we'll know that the Spirit is at work. When we find ourselves loving others when what we would rather have is people love us, we can know with certainty that something is moving us beyond what we know. And the thing that moves us, the thing that stirs us, the thing that whisks us into the life that we so desperately desire is none other than the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the power that comes in to your heart and enables you to serve unreservedly. And when we see people with that kind of heart of service, we can look at them and know something about the Spirit that stirs within them. We make these prayers and hope these things with all of our heart because we know them to be true because it's written and recorded in the Word of Scripture. And we've got someone this morning that we're looking forward to celebrating a little bit. Now, again, we're going to have Petey come up here in just a second, and she's going to be able to talk. But the point is that life in the Spirit shows us something about the person. When we see somebody give generously, spend their time and effort to make things better, we can know with certainty that the Lord is stirring in that individual. And that's why we seek and look forward to enjoying this time. Thank you, Pete.
Normally, the Presbyterian women usually present the Cook's Woman of the Year during Women's Sunday, and that will be March the 6th. But sometimes events happen that just work out to everyone's advantage, like today. We have a surprise from one of our Presbyterian women who will receive the Lifetime Achievement Award given by the Presbyterian Women USA each year. She's one of the sweetest, kindest, and most godly woman I know. I'm privileged to have called her my friend and birthday sister for the last 21 years. She was born October the 2nd, 1939, in Charlotte, to wonderful, hardworking parents, Margaret and Coy Lee McKee. She's the oldest of three girls born to them, and she and her sisters, Joy and Elizabeth, are still very close. She was baptized at Cook's and has sung in the choir since she was about 15 and still does, although she doesn't think she has a good voice. She graduated from West Mech in 1957. Her first job after high school was with John Crosland Construction Company. She was one of the Southern Belles when the company opened a new development, with all the houses being Old South homes. The female employees dressed as Southern Belles and showed visitors around. She played the piano for the Cook's Children Choir before she was married. And I love to watch her in choir playing the notes as we sing. As a shower gift, she was given a Bible, which she carried as part of her wedding bouquet. And I understand that Susan and Marie have both carried it in their weddings. Her dear friend, Jenny Dunn, had introduced her to a handsome guy and her future husband, Don Monteith. She married Don November the 19th, 1961, at Cook's, and she made him become Presbyterian and attend Cook's because she wasn't going to leave her home church. They recently celebrated 60 wonderful years of marriage. She had two sons, Ron and Don, who were born 11 months apart, one in 1963 and one in 1964, and they are true Irish twins. Her beautiful little girl, Susan, was born in 1969. And she's always been a very devoted and involved mother. Susan says she always encouraged the boys and me in our faith at home as well. She led me in the sinner's prayer to accept Christ when I was 7 in front of our fireplace while watching a Billy Graham crusade. She's always been involved. She was a circle chairman more than once, served as a deacon, been involved in whatever the Presbyterian women did. She's also helped with Bible school, took meals to anyone who needed them, took many to doctor visits. She was a covenant partner and mentored youth at the church, preparing them to join the church. She went on women's church retreats and helped host numerous bridal showers. She went to nursing homes to lead singing and worship. She always feels like her gifts aren't important because they're not preaching or teaching. But Susan says her spiritual gifts are serving, exhortation, and helps. And she was usually behind the scenes, always there helping and encouraging. Her mother, Margaret, has also received this award and was very involved in Presbyterian women. When the girls were growing up, they sometimes went with her to meetings and other events. So they learned at an early age how important it was to be involved in Presbyterian women. She's always had such pride in her family's involvement in starting Cooks, and is still being a part of it now. And the family was at the church anytime the doors were open. She's blessed to have 3 grandchildren and 5 great-grandchildren. And today, the youngest one is here, great-grand is here, along with many other members of her family. She's been so excited about them coming and from Nashville this weekend. And we have been excited also, trying to keep this secret from Phyllis McGee Monteith. Sometimes they say it's better to do something before it's too late. It should have come sooner, but I'm so glad that her family could be here with her. I know I am sneaky. She has a certificate. She has a pin that all of us that have been elected, nominated as Presbyterian women can wear as a necklace or a pin. There is a letter here from the Presbyterian women, and I'll have this typed up for you. I can't do it right now, but I don't type. But somebody promised to type it for me anyway. So we're so pleased that Phyllis is she's always been one of ours and always been involved.
Thank you so much. I can't tell you how stunned I am. They really pulled one over on me this time. My family kept the secret, and my friend kept the secret. Evidently, my husband did too.
He didn't know.
He didn't know.
He didn't know. Okay. We were afraid to tell him.
That's probably a good thing. But thank you all so much. This is quite an honor, and I don't feel I'm worthy of all these wonderful things that she said about me. But with God's help, I hope I can continue on doing what I can do to bring the word of Christ to others and the love to others through taking meals and the little behind-the-scenes things. But thank you so much for doing it while my family's here.
That was planned.
Even some in the back row.
Yes, they are.
And Don and Gail.
Yes.
Oh, goodness. I'm floored. But I'll sit down now. Thank you. Okay, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you.
deserve it.
I will say this. It was neat to think about the spiritual gifts of exhortation, because that's one of the things that I've definitely encountered among many of the other gifts of Phyllis through my time here. What a blessing it is to have this day. We come now into a time of prayer as we seek out the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing and believing that he's a God that not only hears our prayers, but that does indeed respond. So join me as we pray. Heavenly Father, we just rejoice this day with Phyllis and with all of the members of her family as we recognize her for her service to you, O Lord. Gracious God, we and no one more importantly recognizes the work of you, your work more clearly than Phyllis and ourselves, O Lord, that every good deed is indeed a manifestation of you, O Lord, and your goodness and your love of Phyllis. Gracious God, so too is your love of this church known and manifest to us as we are so blessed with this sanctuary and with these people as we journey together, making the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ our mission and purpose, O Lord. Bless this church with many, many more years. Bless this church with many, many more faithful members, just like the ones who are present, O Lord. Gracious God, we lift up to you in prayer all of those who are sick or grieving or lonely or anxious. We think of the McClure family as Jeannie mourns the passing of her brother. We remember before you all of the families of our church who are grieving. We think of the Parker family today as we gather to have the memorial service for Lori. Be with all the families who have lost loved ones over these last several months, especially drawing them near to let them know of your mercy and your grace, and that their loved one is indeed safe with you eternally. Heavenly Father, we pray for all of our sick, all of our grieving, all of our lonely, or all of our anxious. Heavenly Father, not knowing exactly what everyone needs, we recognize and submit to you that you do and that you're working to bring about their healing and their knowledge of Jesus Christ. We make all these prayers to you, hopeful and expectant of your coming kingdom, and we make them all in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray in this fashion. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Having made our prayers, it's right and fitting that we turn our attention to the giving of our tithes and offerings. work in this world. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Friends, life in the Spirit is exemplifying the love that Christ showed us. Yes, we're forgiven. No, that's